Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
One of the biggest problems among Christians is the unholy rivalries that develop between various individuals and groups. Different denominations, different schools, competing preachers, churches, and leaders of organizations and movements, local churches in the same community, mission boards, and on it goes. Various and sundry other Christian entities are often found competing for positions of superiority, jockeying for first place. The problem actually is not a new one. It's as old as the human race. It goes all the way back, I suppose, to the rivalry between Cain and Abel and their respective approaches to the worship of God, one of which was accepted, the other which was not, and you know the story. And it goes back to the first century, back to the days of Christ and the disciples. As we know, the disciples of Christ were known to frequently argue among themselves as to which would have the greatest position in the coming kingdom. And you may recall that even the mother of James and John, disciples of Christ, displayed this spirit when she sought the place of highest privilege for her two sons. She tried to maneuver special consideration, special privilege for her sons above the other apostles. And when there was no active competition within the circle of the apostles, there was competition between other differing groups. As, for example, when the apostle John said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him because he did not follow with us." Luke 9:49. "And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." We don't hear that text quoted very often, but indeed it is the words of Christ. Now, in our study in the book of John, in chapter 3, we have completed the encounter of Jesus with Nicodemus, and we're moving on to the last section of the chapter, verses 22 and following, and we have another example of this type of rivalry, in this particular case, between the followers of Jesus and the followers of John the Baptist. Jesus and John. In some respects, they were as different as night and day. And yet, both were proclaiming the same message, both were working for the same goals, both were consecrated servants of the same God, both were messengers sent by God, though there are many differences as well, but these things are clearly alike. But we find the followers of each who were competing against one another. The leaders were not. Thankfully, in this case, the leaders were very much in unity with one another, something that we wish we could see more of in our Christian circles today. But sometimes, even when leaders are in harmony, their followers are in rivalry. Well, what was the problem? Well, let's read it in John chapter 3, verse 22. Oh, wait, I need to pause and welcome you to this Sunday, February 24 edition of the Beacon broadcast. Thank you for joining us, and remind you that we do depend upon the gifts of God's people in order to keep teaching God's Word on this station. Now, to our text, John 3:22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon, near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Do you hear the rivalry? Do you hear the rancor? Do you hear the unhappiness of the disciples of John? That Jesus seems at this point to be rising in popularity at the expense of John. John used to have all the crowds, and people came to him to be baptized, and now Jesus has some of those crowds, maybe more of the crowds, who are following him or going him to him to be baptized. And the disciples of John are not happy about it, and they come and report this situation, this alarming situation, as far as they were concerned, to their leader. And so thus we have competition between fellow believers. There would seem to be envy, jealousy, arguing, bickering, unwholesome rivalries among the servants of God. We often see that. Now this developed, first of all, gradually. Jesus began to preach and to baptize, we are told in verse 2. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. In other words, Jesus came into the same area, into the same territory, into the same location, the general location, not the exact spot, but the same general location where John has been busy in ministry for many months. Now, while Jesus comes and he and his disciples are ministering in that general area, John the Baptist is also there, and he continues to preach and baptize in the same place. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And so now we have a period of parallel ministries. John has been ministering here for quite some time. He had, we would say, set up camp, set up operations in this particular location, and it had a very successful ministry for a period of months. He preached and people came. He preached and the Spirit of God worked. He preached and people came from all over to hear him. He preached and many people came to him to be baptized. Jesus started out his public ministry in Galilee, quite a long distance from John. In those days, it would have been a considerable distance because they didn't travel quickly and easily by automobile and other methods of modern transportation that we have today, nor did they have the same kinds of communication that we have today. And so a difference of 50 miles was a pretty big deal. If somebody was 50 miles away, the people probably weren't even aware that the other existed, or at least that the other was ministering, was operating. But now Jesus moves his ministry into the same territory where John is. John continues to preach and baptize. There's no reason for him to stop his God-given task. He's being faithful to that which God has called him to do. And he continued to do that until he was thrown into prison. We're told in verse 24, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Obviously, the time was coming, and would come pretty quickly, when his public ministry would stop. When he would be released, we would say, from his responsibility to publicly minister God's word and baptize the crowds. He would be released from that responsibility when he was thrown into prison. Obviously, only as God permitted that to happen, and that would interrupt his ministry. But until that day comes, John is going to continue to be faithful. He has been given an assignment. He has not yet had that assignment withdrawn. He has not been released from his assignment, and so he continues to do it until God withdraws the assignment. And that time has not yet come. So this was a gradual development. John continues to minister as he has faithfully for many months. Jesus begins to minister in the same general area, and that brought about a bit of a crisis, a catalyzing incident. Verse 25, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now, how did that figure into all of this? Well, there's something that evidently brought the underlying frustration of John's disciples to a head. There arose a discussion, would be the politest way to describe it, between John's disciples and some of the Jews concerning purification. The Greek text seems to indicate that John's disciples initiated this argument. They picked an argument with some of the religious leaders about purification. The zeal of the followers of John was greater than that of their leader. Well, that's probably not the right way to put it. The zeal of the followers of John in regard to partisanship exceeded that of their leader. We don't really see any indication at all of any kind of rivalry or partisanship on the part of John. John's attitude was entirely different. Remember when earlier it was brought to his attention that Jesus was beginning to gain attention, going back to John chapter 1. And what was John's response? That's wonderful. He must increase and I must decrease. That's wonderful. The groom should have the bride, not the friend of the bridegroom. It's wonderful that Jesus is getting attention and is enjoying success in his ministry. That's what John was working for. He was coming to prepare the way for Christ. That was his assignment. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And when it became apparent that people were being directed to Christ, he counted that as evidence of the success of his ministry. That's what he was endeavoring to do. That's what was being accomplished. That's what he had been assigned to do. And now there's evidence that God had blessed his labors. He's not unhappy about it. He's happy about this, but his followers have a different spirit. Now, the question is, why were these disciples still with John instead of going to Jesus? John has been pointing men to Christ, and some of John's disciples have already gone to Christ. Many of the 12 apostles were first disciples of John. And they listened to John, and they paid attention to John. And when John pointed out Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when John pointed men to Jesus and basically said, stop being followers of me and start following him, the more perceptive disciples of John got the message, and they became followers of Christ, but some of his disciples did not get the message, and they stayed with John. Why were they still with John? If they had been paying attention, if they had been obedient to what John was teaching, they would have already been with Jesus. But they're still with John. And now along come some of the Jewish religious teachers who we are told earlier had an interest in John's ministry, and many of them came out to view what was going on, and some of them even requested to be baptized by John. And you remember John's response to that. You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit suitable for repentance. My baptism is a baptism of repentance. Those who are baptized by me confess their sins and acknowledge their sinfulness in the act of baptism. And you want me to baptize you? I don't see any repentance. I don't see an acknowledgement of sin. You are clothed in abominable self-righteousness and do not acknowledge that you have any sin. So why do you even want to be baptized by me? Scathing, soul-searching words by John toward these religious leaders, but nevertheless they came. And a discussion, a dispute, arose about purification. This would indicate ceremonial cleansings. Now, actually, the baptizing that John was doing fit into this category. The Jews, history tells us, the Bible doesn't reveal this to us, but the Jews of the first century practiced proselyte baptism. They had a doctrine of baptism, a form of baptism, which they applied to Gentiles who wanted to adopt the Jewish religion, who wanted to be included in the covenant promises that Abraham that were made to Abraham that related to his descendants. And the Jews, therefore, carried out proselyte baptism, which was a form of purification. They had a lot of different ceremonies of purification that involved water. They washed their hands in a meticulous and regulated fashion before they ate. They had ceremonial washings that pertained to a lot of the common household goods, pots and pans and various utensils. They had a lot of purifications, a lot of baptisms, which I just point out would evidently, in nearly all cases, require plunging these items into water. Just a little side issue here, but every indication of Scripture is that that's what baptism is. It is an immersion into water. And the Jews had proselyte baptism, which was immersion in water. They weren't sprinkling or pouring water on anybody. They were immersing them in water. And this fell into the broader category of purification. And some kind of argument arose, and we can only speculate concerning the contents of that argument because it isn't told to us here. But something arose, again, verse 25, there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Evidently, something about John's baptism that the disciples of John used as an occasion to raise an argument with some of the Jewish religious leaders. And that brought to the surface some underlying tension. Now, again, we don't know the contents of the argument. Perhaps the Jews had gone to the baptism of Jesus. Now, Jesus is nearby baptizing, and he's doing basically the same thing John was doing. And so some of the Jews might have gone to witness baptisms by Jesus and then came over to where John was preaching and baptizing. And the disciples of John might have remarked upon the superiority of John's ministry to that of Jesus, and the Jews may have replied and said, well, Jesus has more followers, Jesus has larger crowds, Jesus' baptism is more successful and more effective than John's. I'm only speculating. I'm trying to kind of insert some ideas in between the texts here, because we don't really see a clear relationship between verse 25 and 26. Verse 25, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. There was a complaint that the disciples of John raised to their leader, and it reveals a lot. They said to him, Rabbi. We recognize that title. It was often applied by followers of Jesus to Jesus. They called him rabbi. In fact, even some who were not in the category of his followers, but nevertheless approached him and asked him questions, they often addressed him as rabbi, teacher. Well, the followers of John addressed him the same way, a respectful address, an address of honor. They considered him to be their rabbi, their teacher. They were respectful toward him. They were loyal to him. They were loyal to John. And so they come to him, again, verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. I don't know how much to hang on this observation, but I'm a little surprised that they refer to Jesus only by impersonal pronouns, no name. He who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. You'd think they would have said Jesus, but they didn't. Which causes me to suspect that they were deliberately diminishing the authority and ministry of Christ, even while they were being loyal to and respectful and honorable toward the ministry of John. These disciples have missed so much. If they had understood the superiority of Jesus, which John himself had taught, here they are calling him rabbi, our teacher, and John has said that Jesus is the superior one, if they had listened to that, believed that, obeyed that, then they would have gone to Jesus. But they've stayed with John out of loyalty to him, and they're assuming that John is greater than Jesus. They're assuming that Jesus takes whatever honor he has as an extension of his association with John. They're assuming that John, who came first, and John, who had the crowds, the big crowds first, was the greatest one, and now Jesus is some kind of a usurper. He's horning in on the success of John and taking away followers of John, and they don't even offer Jesus the respect of calling him by his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. John's testimony of the superiority of Jesus was lost to these disciples. All they remember is that John commended Jesus, so that makes John the greatest in their minds. Never mind what John said, but just the fact that he was the one who spoke words of commendation would, if nothing else were known, would normally make him the greater of the two, especially in Jewish thinking. You remember how the writer of Hebrews argues that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham because two things. Number one, because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, but number two, because Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And the one who blesses is greater than the one who receives the blessing. And it looks like the disciples of John are seeing a similar relationship here. John, you blessed Jesus. Not in so many words, but in commending him and honoring him, you were in a sense blessing him, so that makes you greater. But of course that's not true. And John had made it clear, crystal clear, that he, John, was not worthy to untie the shoelaces of Jesus. He said that. He taught them that. They weren't listening. They missed it. But we do see an example of what we often see in the Christian world, namely that rivalries can be especially difficult when someone who is a disciple of another, a follower of another, maybe a former assistant of another, goes on to outshine his teacher. That happens from time to time. And that can be difficult to accept. That can be difficult to recognize. That can be difficult to understand appropriately. Jesus is baptizing and drawing big crowds And the disciples of John are drawing attention to that now. Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And the implication seems to be, John, he has no right to baptize independently of us. That's our ministry. It'd be all right for him to join us and be a part of us, but it's not all right for him to be setting up a rival ministry nearby and doing the same thing we're doing when you're the first one here, you're the main one here. If he's doing this at all, he ought to be doing it clearly under your authority. But here he is, off there on his own, independently doing the same thing that we've been doing, that you've been doing, that we've been doing. And that's not right. He's stealing our people. He should be sending people back to you. He's your disciple. Or else he ought to go far enough away that he doesn't compete with you. That's the way it is many times. We've all seen this among Christians in our day. It's not a pretty sight. It's kind of a commentary upon the sinfulness of the human heart, even among Christians, this jealousy, this rivalry, this competition that ought not to be there. Many years ago, when I had finished my ministerial training and was looking for God's direction for me as to a place of ministry, I was invited by a group of people who had already started a church in a faraway northeastern state to come and to pastor their church, their congregation. It was a group of about 40 people, as I recall. It's been many, many years ago now, but I had preached to them on a couple of occasions, and they were asking me to come and be their pastor. The church had been started by a man who was an evangelist. He felt like he had been led of the Lord to start with this group of people. They probably had petitioned him to do that. He'd done that. He got them going. The church was up and running well. And though it was still young and fledgling, but it seemed to have good potential and good leadership and all it needed. But this man didn't feel that he'd been called to pastor. He was an evangelist. He wanted to go back into evangelistic ministry, and so it was time for the church to call a pastor so he could return to the gifts and calling of God upon his life. And so this church extended to me an invitation to come and to pastor with them, and there were many things about this situation that were very attractive, but there was another church in the area, not immediate area, but in the same general area, of a man that I had met and known. In fact, I'd actually preached in his church on one occasion, so I went to him and told him about this situation and asked him for his advice, and he strongly discouraged me from coming and implied that there wasn't room in that area for two similar ministries. Well, I didn't go. I don't know how much his response weighed into my decision. There were several other things that factored in, and I prayed about it, and I just didn't feel like the Lord was leading me there. But that's an example of what I'm talking about, these rivalries. Well, we'll take it up, Lord willing, next week at the same time. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.